John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read through to verse 5. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, the life-giving Word. We ask that the same Holy Spirit who has inspired these words will now help us to understand and apply them. For the sake of Christ and glorifying Him, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. What we have in the first 18 verses of this John's Gospel is what theologians refer to as the prologue. It really sets out all the major themes of the book. And the purpose, if we remember from times before, the purpose of the book is to bring us, and all of us as readers, to the place where we believe in Christ and trust in Him. Do you remember John 20 verse 30? It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." In other words, John was selective about the material in this gospel. But verse 31 says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," that's the Messiah, "the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." What we have here in John's Gospel is the outlining of Jesus as God, as Creator, as the One who's become flesh. And if we've never been shocked by these words, we've never really understood them. Sometimes we are so familiar with a passage, we don't really get the full import, the impact of the passage. And many of us can quote many of these verses, and yet I'm not sure we've all really imbibed and embraced all that's in this passage. And we'll see that as we continue. The Word is God, verse 1. And He has become flesh, verse 14. And verse 18, "No one's ever seen God," speaking of the Father, "but the only God," speaking of the Word, the Son, who's at the Father's side, "He has made Him known." Literally, exegeted Him. He has made Him manifest. He has revealed Him. No one has revealed the Father like the Son. Now, as we come to verse 4, we're going to see some radical words. And because they're short, and because some of them are one-syllable words, we, again, don't always get the impact of these words. But look at verse 4, where it says, "In Him was life." Let's stop there. Secular atheism would say that matter, given enough time, will change. It will morph. It's really an absurd idea. If you have a rock, leave it for 10 minutes. What's it going to be? A rock. Leave it for 18 minutes, it's a rock. But given enough time, it'll develop thinking and personality, and it will decide to produce things and develop arms and legs and life and lungs and all of that. Just give it enough time. Time is the god, with a small g, of secular atheism. And their belief system is absurd. Matter, just matter, given enough time, will produce life and thought and personality. I've had many discussions with atheists, and I say, "Well, how do you account for intelligence when there was no intelligence, when all was matter?" And they really don't know where to go with that. But I press it, and they say, well, over time, life spontaneously erupted. And really? Like one Tuesday afternoon, a rock decided to develop lungs and gills? And really? You can stand outside of a rock and look at it for eons of time, and you know, generation after generation may not see anything in your lifetime. You know, living 70, 80, 100 years, 150, let's say, go to the max, some crazy number, and what are you going to see after 150 years? No change at all, but given enough time, it will develop. That really is the God of atheism. No, nothing times no one equals everything. The Bible teaches that God is a personality and that he spoke matter into being. And here's the two different ideas. Matter produced life versus life produced matter. I think it's absurd to believe the first statement, and it certainly is within reason to believe the second. And here we have the description of God in verse 4. In him was life. This one who is him referred to is the Word, who was God, who was face to face with God at the beginning. And verse 2 is basically a repetition of a statement in verse 1. He was in the beginning with God. As far back as you can go, the Word was with God. He was there face to face with his Father. There was an eternal love relationship going on. Really, it's the revelation of the Trinity. Later on in John's Gospel, we'll see the revelation of the Holy Spirit, particularly chapters 14 through 16. But here we have Father and Son at the beginning, together in a love relationship. With is the word pros, and it means face to face with, in intimacy. And verse 4 says, in him, the Word was life. Not he had life, but in him was life. He's the source of all life. Life was in him. And that is the statement made here. The word life appears 36 times in John's Gospel. It's a major theme for John. And the life that's been referred to is not referring to physical life, but spiritual life. But I believe, rightly understood, it refers to both. He's the author of all physical life, and he is the author of all spiritual life. The point being, Jesus is the source of all spiritual life. This comes out throughout the Gospel of John. Just hold your finger in John chapter 1. Go to chapter 5 with me. Just see this for a moment. Verse 40. Jesus addressing the Pharisees. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. The word life or eternal life, again, a major theme of John. And it is they, the Scriptures, that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Obviously, he's not talking there of physical life. They had it. But he's talking about spiritual life. You're not willing to come to me who is the source of life in a spiritual, eternal sense. Go to John chapter 10. Familiar words in verse 10, where Jesus says, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Notice, Jesus says, I've come that the sheep may have life. The they that's referred to there are the sheep he's going to give his life for. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Notice, he didn't say lifestyle. I've come that they might have the greatest, the biggest, that they might just have airplanes and all of the pros and cons of society and just live on the high places of life. No, life. He's talking about eternal life here. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it in abundance. Jesus being the source of it. Look at verse 28, this same chapter, John 10, 28. I give them, who's the them of the sheep, verse 27 makes it clear, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He's speaking there of eternal life found in him. If we go on in the New Testament to 1 John, just before the book of Revelation, you have Jude, and then 3 John, 2 John, then back to 1 John. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Here we read, 1 John 5, 11 and 12. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Great indication that the writer of the gospel is the writer of 1 John. Similar theme. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, he's not speaking of physical, biological life. People have that without Christ in that sense. But they do not have spiritual life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the point he's speaking of. If we go back to John and chapter 5 for a moment, John chapter 5, look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Back to John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. He's speaking here of eternal life, both in quantity and quality of life, in this age and in the age to come. Eternal life is not just endless life that goes on and on and on. It will go on and on and on, but it is life in quality as well as quantity through endless ages. In contrast to this, the word we would use is not merely death, but condemnation. John 3 says this, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Without the Son, we're under condemnation and we experience spiritual death. Look again in verse 4, in him was life. And the next phrase, and the life was the light of men. Now, we read this and we are almost blind to the truth of it because we are absolutely absorbed with the other statements in this passage. I mean, they are big ones. John chapter 1 verse 1 is a big verse. So is verse 14. So is verse 18. But this latter half of verse 4 is also radical. It's a radical statement, often lost because it's surrounded by so many big brothers around it. It's like the little guy, I see him on the way, but look at him, look at him. But verse 4 is breathtaking. This word is life, and this word is the light of men. Light is another major theme of John. The light of men. Jesus, the light of men. Do you know what you're saying with that? You're saying, with that statement, that the world is a very dark place. And Jesus is the light. Not a light, but the light. Jesus made these kind of claims. John is making that claim for Jesus. Jesus actually said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here the proclamation is, he's the light of men. The picture here is all of mankind groping in the darkness without light. By affixing the word the to the word light, we understand Jesus is not merely one source of light amongst many, but the only source. Do you realize that's radical? Someone said of Christianity, it means either everything or nothing, but nothing in between. It is either the message that everyone needs to hear, or it should just be avoided like the plague. There's nothing in between. How can Jesus be the light? Do you remember later on, he makes the claim, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Oftentimes you can go into a Christian bookstore and see a sunrise and a beautiful sun as it is appearing over the mountains, and below it a verse that says, I am the light of the world. And we take great comfort. But do you realize that verse is shocking? It's saying that there's no other light but him. He is more radiant than a billion suns. He is the light of the world. Do we not recognize the value of other lights? Come on! On many fronts, other men have made great contributions to our world. We could start a list of all those in the realm of art and philosophy and science, and on we can go, adding names, lists upon lists of names, recounting all those who've added value to their fellow man. But if we could peer into the spiritual realm and see things from God's perspective, when it comes to light, when it comes to spiritual light, the Bible recognizes only one, the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. No light anywhere else. You name the person, God's assessment, no light. That's the sort of thing that puts pastors in prison. You know, you put these messages on sermon audio and someone says, look what this guy says. He's saying Jesus is the only way. No, I'm saying he's saying it and I believe in Jesus and that's what it says. I'm just telling you what the word says. Isaiah 8 says this, when they said to you, Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers. These are those who contact the dead, who chirp and mutter, make a lot of noise. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Question mark. The answer is no, they shouldn't. To the teaching, to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They may be proclaiming to be light bringers to humanity. We're bringing you light. But God's assessment is there's no light there. There's no dawn. There's no hope. They're proclaimers of light, for sure. But God's assessment is it's dark. You have no idea how dark the darkness is. And Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Word of God, only He is the light of man. That's a comforting thought, but it's a radical thought, and it's a statement of God. Jesus is the light of man. All else is darkness. Everything else. You mean even that? When the Chinese say, yeah, that's dark. When Buddha said, yeah, that's dark. When Muhammad said, yeah, that's dark. But I thought I saw some light. Well, they've got some insight, but no light, not spiritual light. Oh, come on. That's the radical claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, a little bit of darkness is over some people, but they've got a lot of light. No, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 60. Zechariah's prophecy. Luke chapter 1. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's all through our Bible. This message of darkness being pervasive, all pervasive except God bring light. And Jesus is the means by which we see God. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As you read different translations of the Greek text, it's interesting what comes out. The NIV says, the darkness shall not overcome it. New American Standard, the darkness did not comprehend it. The NET Bible, the darkness has not mastered it. All of these translations are picking one word to cover a sense that takes more than one word to express. The idea is that darkness is spiritual ignorance, and that this darkness opposes light. That's why we find the word overcome. The darkness has not overcome it. Other translations render it extinguish. The darkness hasn't extinguished the light, or comprehended the light, or understood the light. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not extinguished it, overcome it, comprehended it, or understood it. It's like the English word grasp. It can have a number of nuanced meanings. The Greek word is kata lambano, and the word means an expression that means to grasp at, to snatch at, with the idea of removing. And it means to overcome. It means all of those things. In John chapter 12, the word says this, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Hear that phrase, overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. The darkness didn't grasp the light, understand it, overcome it. I believe John meant all of those nuances. That's why translators, depending on the team involved, say it's hard to pick one word to really cover it. Because it is all pervasive. Darkness cannot continue its evil reign when the light comes. Isn't that good news? Darkness cannot overcome it. A land can be in darkness for days, weeks, months, years, centuries. And when light comes, it exposes the darkness. In the book I wrote just recently, it starts off
like this: after darkness, light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Light dispels darkness. When the light of God's word shines into places of spiritual and cultural darkness, it transforms people, families, and nations. It does not matter how long the darkness has persisted. When light appears, darkness, like a hostile, renegade, usurper to the throne, must submit, bow its head, and walk away in shame. Again, light dispels darkness. The entrance of God's word brings light. So it is, we need the light of God's word. Light reveals. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. I want you to go in your imagination for a moment to a scene where perhaps, ladies, you have a very, very early morning business appointment. So early, in fact, that it means you have to get up while it's still dark outside. More than that, you try to turn the lights on in your home, and for some reason the electricity isn't working, it's out in your area, and you have to get dressed in total darkness. You ever had that experience? You fumble around, seem to manage, but in order to impress the others at the business meeting, finally, after you've got everything else secured, you feel for your favorite brooch that you laid out the night before. You put it on your lapel. You stumble out of the house and you drive in your car to your appointment, but it's still dark outside. And as you enter the meeting, electricity is suddenly restored. You sigh in relief. Oh, we can have our meeting now. We can do the PowerPoint presentation. All is well. All's good. I was worried. But then you look down, only to be gripped in horror. Because what you thought was your favorite brooch, what you thought was the most impressive thing you wore, was actually a large black cockroach. You're stunned, you're repulsed, you're horrified. You sweep the creature off your clothes and it scurries away out of sight under a table. You're not going looking for it. The light has come. And now you see things as they really are. You're gripped with the thought. You hate the fact that this thing was on you as you were driving. You can't believe that for so long it had been a part of you. You now hate what you once loved. You thought it was a good thing. Now you hate it. I can't believe I was grasping at that and thought it was a beautiful thing. Why? You were in the dark about it. You love now what you once saw no value in at all. You now see Christ. That's the picture of salvation. It says of Christ in Colossians 2, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How could I ever have been impressed with a cockroach? It was such a worthless thing, a grotesque thing, a thing of horror. Now this illustration ultimately fails because the person described has no willful ignorance. But spiritually speaking, since the fall of man, man is willfully ignorant. He's in the dark and he wants to be in the dark. You ever been in a dark room and someone just bursts in and turns the light on and says, oh, turn that off. It's too bright. So it is of man with the light of God's word, the light of God's truth. Romans chapter 1 says that man knows the truth about God and suppresses it, holds it under, keeps it under, doesn't want to look at it. Though his conscience is screaming, there is a God. We do all that we can to stop the light from coming through to us, but it still comes through. It's a good illustration. It kind of yanks our chain. It gets us awake in the middle of a sermon, perhaps. But it's just not perfect because our condition outside of Christ is that we are willfully blind. We love our blindness. What we're describing is the effects of the grace of God in salvation. The light comes on, we see what we were once thought was beautiful and had value, and we say, I can't believe that. Hear these words in Ephesians 5. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. We're too easily impressed. The Apostle Paul, in coming to know Christ, found Him to be the greatest treasure, exceedingly precious. Ephesians 2, he says that before that He was dead in trespasses and sins, and blind like all of us. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Blind people need more than mere light. They need new eyes. They need to have sight restored. But once seeing the eternal, inexhaustible, incomprehensible riches of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul considered his former prestige, the accolades he'd received, as dung, as rubbish, as excrement. That's actually the word that he uses. Hear this, to lose all this world has to offer and to gain Christ is inexhaustible riches. To have all this world holds dear and be without Christ is to be bankrupt, without remedy, without hope. Hear Paul's words of testimony. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, think of it like the brooch. I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, manure, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's as if he's got a list on one side of assets and liabilities. And on the asset side, he is loaded. He sees all that he has by way of the flesh. Circumcision on the eighth day, and his great education, his observance of the law, all of the splendid accolades of man. Liabilities, he couldn't think of any. Then he found Christ, and the whole scenario switches. All that I thought were assets are now liabilities. They switch columns. CPA is going crazy. What? Everything on the left is going on the right. You're now no longer considering those things to be useful. I consider them not only not useful, but dung, manure. They gain no access to Christ. But in finding Christ, He's my only asset now. Everything else is dung. What a picture that is. Have you come to the place where you've renounced not only your sins, but your righteousness? There's no way you can do that while you're still in darkness. But when the light comes, you see it. You see it. May the light of Christ shine in you today. May you see Him as He truly is, the light of the world. What's your predicament? What are you going through? What's the struggle? Can you see now hope and life and light in the Lord Jesus? I pray you can. I'm asking God, the Holy Spirit, to alert your attention to the blinding light of Christ, that you find in Him all that you need. No life without Him, physical and spiritual life, and no sight without Him. He who has the Son has life. Natural man does not want the light to go on. John 3:19 says this, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, speaking of Christ, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's the source of the new birth, who gives us a desire for the light. And when people come to the light, verse 21 of John 3 says, it's evidence of the fact the Holy Spirit's been at work. The works that they do, coming to Christ, is a result of God's prior work in the soul. What they now do have been carried out in God. God is the source. One man who learned this great truth was John L. Girardot, a college student in 1840. He was lost in the great darkness of his deep awareness of unworthiness and sin. Here's what he writes in his biography. He'd entered college when a gloom like that of eternal night fell upon his soul. Speaks of him this way. His conscience pointed to his sinful nature, the unbearable holiness of God, and the flaming bar of judgment. The lurid glare of an eternal hell was ever before his fervid imagination. His case seemed hopeless. He was afraid to put out his light at night, lest the darkness should never end. He had no appetite for food. He could not study. No earthly thing interested him. In vain did he strive to make peace with God. He wept over the consequences of his sins, but there was no sense of pardon. He tried to repent and reform, but there was no peace. He strove to make covenants and agreements with God, but the earth was iron and the heavens were brass. One beautiful morning, while on his knees begging for mercy, it occurred to him that he had already done everything that it was possible for him to do, and that all of these things had availed him nothing. He would therefore just surrender himself to Jesus and leave the case in his hands. This was faith. Instantly, the Holy Spirit assured him that he was accepted in Christ, that his sins were forgiven, and that God loved him with an everlasting love. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the way to life and light. To cease trusting in ourselves or in anything else of this world that might commend you to God, and surrender your case into the hands of Jesus. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. John 12:46. That light is shining. It's shining right now as you hear this. Through him, you can have eternal life. Christian, are you resting in Christ? Have you forsaken your sins and your righteousness and seen in Christ the end and the purpose of all things? These are written so that you might believe. Jesus is the Christ, John wrote, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. My prayer is for each of us that you would come to Christ and flee to him and see in him the only source of life, the only source of light. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him as the life and the light of men. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd make us those who would bear that light before others, speaking well of Christ and showing forth the testimony of a life transformed by Christ. For that, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.